Good morning. We'll be going through our reading, which is 1 Kings 15. We're looking at verses 9 through to 24. It's on page 297, if you've got one of these Bibles. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign over Judah. And he reigned for 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed Maachah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made an abominable image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. And he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gift, silver and gold and vessels. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and all the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house and gave them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you a present of silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he might withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel and conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth-Makar, and all Chinneroth, with all the land of Naphtali. And when Bashar heard of it, he stopped building Ramah, and he lived in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Bashar had been building. And with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Now the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might and all that he did, and the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in his old age he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place. Let's just quickly come to the Lord before we start. God, we are weak and feeble and we rely on your strength and your power. Lord, we thank you that your word has power to transform and to save. We pray that you would be glorified through your word this morning. Amen. I want to tell you something very important this morning. I really hate jogging. I really hate it. It's so boring. There's no ball to chase after. There's no one you're trying to catch or tackle or foul or outdo. I've tried it several times, but I get so bored that I just start sprinting like a madman. And the problem is that after a few meters, I am absolutely shattered and I cannot go anymore. And so I just walk. The key, I think, to a good jog is consistency, to keep a pace and keep going, even if you go ridiculously slow to begin with. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul talks about running the race. The Christian life requires endurance, it requires discipline, it requires consistency. Often the godliness we see on show in the Old Testament is inconsistent. In fact, the kings of Israel and Judah are fairly consistent at being inconsistent. And while their faithfulness ebbs and flows, while our faithfulness meanders left and right, God has and will remain faithful. And that's what we'll see time and time again in God's word and in our life we live today. The consistent thing is never us, it is God. And I'm sure some of you will remember a few months back, we did a series on Jehoshaphat, a king of Judah, the southern half of the split Israel. If you remember, Jehoshaphat was keen to be a good king, and he started really well. And one of the things he did was he looked to his father's example, to David, but also to King Asa. Now, we didn't really have time to dive into Asa's life last time, so I thought it would be interesting to do that today. And Daniel gave me a wild card for this morning, which is great. So we're going to see what kind of king Asa was. We'll see very much like the best of the kings that have graced the earth. He had a super start, but he ended up with a fractured finish. We'll also see that ultimately, no matter how good a king is, they cannot compare to the King of Kings, our mighty and majestic King Jesus. Every fault, every shortcoming, every weakness points us to the perfection of our Lord, our God. Well, today we're going to keep it short and sweet with 2 points as we dive into 1 Kings 15, verses 9 to 24. So the first point is a righteous rule, and that is verses 9 to 15. The second point will be a test of turmoil, verses 16 to 24. And it might be also worth having a finger in 2 Chronicles 14. We'll be flicking back and forth. It dives into more detail around Asa's life. That's page 368 if you've got the church Bible. So let's start with point 1, a righteous rule. Take a look at verse 9 to 11. This passage starts by introducing us to King Asa and the world he lives in. He ascended the throne whilst Jeroboam was king of Israel. Asa reigned for 41 years, during which Israel had 7 kings, Nadab, Bashar, Elah, Zimri, Omri, Tibni, and Ahab. And then in verse 11, we get a summary of his reign. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David, his great-great-grandfather, had done. King Asa showed faithfulness to God in his reign as king. King David was called a man after God's heart, and according to this verse, Asa followed in the faithful, obedient, and submissive footsteps of King David. And notice, this is a very different summary to the reign of Asa's father, Abijam. In 1 Kings 15, verse 3, if you go back a bit, it says that his father, Abijam, walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Again, similar to Jehoshaphat, it seems that Asa was able to learn the lessons from his father's reign. He tried to walk closer to David's reign than Abijam's reign. Now, Asa's rule is also completely contrary to what's going on over in Israel. Israel, which is the northern kingdom, has largely been run by terrible kings who chase after idols and encourage their whole kingdom to follow suit. The God lovers border across from the God haters. And that will always cause attention. It does today and in the very here and now. You know, sometimes we can read the Old Testament, we can read of war and battle and think, that's so far from our comfortable life here in Suffolk. How can I relate to this on my walk to Asda in the morning? Well, our Christian theologies and doctrines don't fit in with today's culture. There is a tension that every believer here will be feeling. Whatever you read or watch or listen to, or whoever you speak to, you see a kingdom bordering ours that hates God. And when I say hate God, I mean people who do the opposite of what Asa does in verse 11. They do what is right in their own eyes rather than what is right in God's eyes. They are those who ignore and disregard God and his word for their own interpretations of the meaning of life. Let's carry on and read verses 12 to 15. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. He also removed Ma'aka, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made an abominable image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. And he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver, gold, and vessels. We can see that King Asa, when he starts his reign, he makes some big changes. He's trying to reform the nation, to steer them towards godliness, to undo the damage his father had done. In verse 12, he got rid of male cult prostitutes. These were state-sanctioned homosexual idol temple prostitutes that were introduced by Rehoboam in 1 Kings 14. And Abijam, Asa's dad, did nothing about it. He left them. The nation had gone away from God's law and God's created order. They followed their own lusts and self-indulgences rather than the mighty Yahweh. And notice Asa also removes the idols it says his fathers had made, but basically it means that they just left and not done anything with. Idolatry was left untouched. It was tolerated. Asa's predecessors were apathetic about it. They're not harming anyone really. Let them be. But you see, that is not a king loving his people. He had a duty to protect them, a duty that Asa has discharged. You see, the Davidic covenant was conditional on faithfulness to God. He needed to help himself and his people by removing temptations. He was cultivating a single-minded focus on the one true God. Apathy is dangerous. Inaction is dangerous. If Sophia does something wrong or something dangerous, and I said nothing, would that be kind? Would that be loving? Not doing something right can be just as bad as doing something wrong. But it's a big challenge, and it makes us all, including me, very uncomfortable. But when we think about it, what would have happened if Christians didn't speak up about slavery? What would have happened if Christians didn't speak up about the rights of women? What will happen if Christians don't speak up about the sanctity of marriage and God's design? What will happen if Christians don't speak up about abortion? Inaction is dangerous because if we don't speak up, it says that we're okay with what is happening, that God is okay with what is happening. And that is quite a challenge. In verse 13, we see that King Asa removed the status and title of the queen mother, his grandmother. Man, this guy means business. Even in the context of his family, he's willing to take a stand where they were wrong. Asa didn't let her off. Asa destroyed her legacy of idolatry. He tore it down and he chucked it away. Now, don't you think it's pretty crazy that people worship something that could be torn down and chucked away? How silly is that? Putting your identity in something so fragile and fickle. Building your life around something shaped by human hands, that can be ripped away by human hands. Unfortunately, we make that very same mistake, don't we? We can fall into the trap of idolatry. It's actually super easy to do without realizing it. And it's easy to do because it comes down to just not loving God as we ought, as he deserves, which we're all, including me, guilty of. Now, have you ever watched an important game of football? One where everything is on the line and at the end, the camera pans to the winning side. There's elation. They're so happy their team has won. But then you see the other fans, the ones who lost. People crying their eyes out. These footballers have let them down again. Maybe these are Ipswich Town fans a year ago. Season after season, looking to men and women to bring them satisfaction and consistency that only God can bring. verse 14 tells us that Asa didn't remove the high places, but it kind of contradicts what it says in 2 Chronicles 14:3, where it says he did. But what I think it's talking about is that he removed the high places, the altars set out for worship of foreign and false gods, and retained the high places reserved for worshiping the one true God. It could also just be the fact that, let's face it, while humans are around, there will always be idolatry. You take one away, something else will crop up. It speaks to the nature of our sinful humanity. And even if you're a Christian here today, a follower of Jesus, there will be a tension, a fight you will have every day to do what is right in your eyes or to do what is right in God's eyes. Will you craft yourself an idol to worship, or will you worship and rely on God alone? And notice we read that the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. This is what it looks like to run the race of a Christian life. It's not a perfect life, but it's to persevere in the faith. We see that his actions reflected his faith in God. Once God takes a hold of your heart, there will be a noticeable difference. In verse 15, he carries on showing his faithfulness to God. It says he brings in the sacred gifts of his father into the house of the Lord. You see, these were war spoils that Asa's father got in a war with Jeroboam, which he devoted to religious uses. But he didn't live long enough to see it through. But Asa is righting that wrong. He brings in items he himself had dedicated that he'd taken from the Ethiopians, which we'll talk about later, but it's in 2 Chronicles 14. Have you ever got something in life and said, God, thank you. I'm going to dedicate this to you. You know, God, thank you for providing this huge house. I'll have people for lunch every Sunday. God, thank you for this amazing economical car. I'll give lifts all the time. God, thank you for all this money. I'll give everything I don't need to church. God, thank you for my retirement. I'll give more of my free time to you. I've done it, and I'm sure you have. But the cool thing here is we see Asa's actually living up to that promise. And when I read it, it felt like a challenge to me. You can see Asa dedicating silver and gold. You know, these are valuable things. But I guess he recognizes that the truth in the matter is that if God is the creator of the universe, if we believe that to be true, then everything belongs to him anyway. I think sometimes I can let my pride get the better of me. You know, it's something I have earned. It's something we have earned, so our grip becomes even tighter on these things. And this kind of pride is at the very root of idolatry. It's putting ourselves, putting our wants and desires at the very center of the universe and casting God to the outer banks. So far, we see Asa has had a great start. In fact, he is greatly encouraged in 2 Chronicles 15 by the prophet Azariah to continue the good reformation that he was doing in Judah. We can just look at verse 7. It says, "But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." He's doing a great thing. Keep running the race, Asa. Continue to be disciplined. Keep seeking God and good. And so he starts off with a righteous rule. Our second point is a test of turmoil. And for that, we're looking at verse 16 all the way to the end, 24. Take a look at verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 takes us to a new section of the story. There is war. After enjoying 10 years of peace, it was time to go to war. If you remember in Jehoshaphat's day, he spends a good portion of the start of his reign preparing to defend himself against the northern kingdom of Israel. And maybe it's this war that has inspired that behavior. Now, Baasha, king of Israel, is pretty smart. In verse 17, we see him seize a city called Ramah, and this was pretty good strategic location, only 5 miles from Jerusalem. The capital of Judah was in big trouble. It says that he prevented anyone going in or out of Judah. The main route in and out of the city was now blocked. The king of Israel was applying great economic and military pressure to Asa and his kingdom. So how is Asa going to respond? Let's have a look. Verses 18 down to 21. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house and gave them to the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you a present of silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel and conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Makkah, and all Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and he lived in Tirzah. Did you see what Asa just did? The treasure that was supposed to be set apart for God, that we just thought, oh, you did such a great job, that was used to buy favor of Ben-Hadad to weaken Baasha. See, the king of Israel, he couldn't move on Judah on his own. He needed Ben-Hadad. That was required for the defeat of Israel, for the defeat of Judah. But, hey, Asa was scared. He was in turmoil. He was in a state of uncertainty and unrest. The guy on the other side was called Baasha. I mean, you know, that's a bit of a worry, isn't it? He looked around for an answer, and he ended up putting his hand in the offering bag, taking all the money, and then paying someone off to help him. And he did this to secure the victory and peace for his kingdom. But there's one place he didn't look for a solution, isn't there? It's a place we often look last as well. We exhaust all worldly wisdom, all worldly remedies and solutions, yet we can often be slow to bend our heads and hearts to the God of the universe. See, not only does this treasure belong to God, but everything belongs to God. Time, the world, the outcomes of every situation belong to God. He is the ultimate king and ruler of this entire universe. God needs to always be the first place to go on our list. Have you had difficult news? Are you having a bad or hard day, week, or decade? Are you battling temptation? Are you happy? Are you blessed? Go to God. Asa's mistake was he trusted in created things more than the Creator himself. He tore down idols, but he was guilty of idolatry himself. Now, if you have a Bible with you, jump with me to 2 Chronicles 16, and we'll look at verses 7 to 10. 2 Chronicles 16, 7 to 10. At that time, Hanani, the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians, the Libyans, a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. You've done foolishly in this. For from now on, you will have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. God sent a prophet called Hanani to Asa to rebuke him and say, "You did the wrong thing and there will be a consequence to your sin." Now, I would like to think if someone pulled me aside and said, "Hey, Brother Haas, you've done the wrong thing here. You shouldn't have trusted in the idols over God, I would respond by saying, man, you're so right. I'm so thankful for you correcting me and loving me enough to point this out and setting me on the right path. But I have a feeling that most of us, including myself, would probably react more like Asa does, with anger. Asa lashes out at Hanani, and he even lashes out at his own people that he's been working so hard to protect. He covers his ears, and he refuses to hear God's correction. You know, if a brother or sister pulls you aside and provides correction, or something the preacher says stings, and that something is anchored in the Bible, your problem is not with them, it is with God. You see, God plans to correct, shape, and mold us through his word. Even if it's coming out of the mouth of a mere mortal, they're still the words of God. I found this challenging. There have been times where I've received correction from a brother or sister, and I've shrugged it off. Who are they to tell me this? Our emotions shift our focus to our pride rather than to God's beautiful and wonderful loving word. You know, ultimately, God isn't trying to make you happy. He's not trying to make me happy. Yes, there is fantastic, never-ending, unfathomable joy in Christ. But it's okay to get beat up by God's word every now and then. That's part of the Christian life. It's God shaping and molding us to be more and more like Christ, to be more holy for his glory. You know, Hanani makes reference to the Ethiopians in 2 Chronicles 14. Judah goes to war with them. And if you take a look at 2 Chronicles 14, verses 11 to 12, it says this: "And Asa cried to the Lord his God, 'O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you.' So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." It was a very different response that Asa had. He relied on God. And, you know, Asa's been going strong and well with the Lord for so long. What happened? What changed? Nothing actually changed. Asa is still a sinful human being, like all of us here today. He failed at this point in his life. He failed a test of turmoil. He failed God. I have failed God. You have failed God. And we will continue to fail God. I wish I could look back at every difficult struggle in my life and say that I went to God first, that I didn't trust in other things, but I can't. I too have failed a test of turmoil again and again and again. But that's why we need Jesus, isn't it? It's why we need someone to live this perfect life without failure on our behalf. Jesus faced persecution, humiliation, betrayal, crucifixion and death, and yet never once put his trust anywhere else but in his Father. In Jesus we have forgiveness for all past, present, and future failures. That includes the failures of tomorrow. No matter how big, how messy, how painful, if you are in Christ, you will have forgiveness. You will be washed clean by his blood. He pays for our failure, our sin in full. And it's all a free gift of God's amazing grace. If you don't know Jesus, you'll continue to sin against God, but you'll have no one to offer you forgiveness, no one to take God's judgment for this sin. Instead, that judgment will fall on you. Now, imagine if you were in a courtroom. You've heard the testimonies of many who've said, "You are guilty." You get up on the stand and the judge, he says, "I sentence you to an unending sentence of punishment for your crimes." And just before he hits the gavel, someone stands up in the crowd who's done nothing wrong and says, "I will take the punishment instead. Sentence me instead for their crimes." They take your punishment. You take their innocence and freedom. Well, if you don't know Jesus, no one's going to stand up for you on that day. If that is you this morning, I pray with all my heart that Christ will take hold of your life, because there's nothing better. And let's carry on. Asa, he defended his kingdom, though in the wrong way, and we learn that God dishes out a judgment to him, saying war in these lands will continue. And then in verse 22, we see he removes the fortifications made to Ramah by the king of Israel, and instead he fortifies some stronger positions that lay further north in the kingdom, preparing for war again in the future. And then let's read verses 23 and 24. At the end of 23, it says, "But in his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his father in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place." Now let's flip back to 2 Chronicles 16 and look at verse 12. It says, "In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians." Asa got a foot disease. It was pretty severe, and he ended up dying a couple of years later. It's not clear what it is, but if we're honest, foot disease doesn't sound great, does it? It's actually a great symbol for how he finishes his reign. You know, he loses his footing. Once a man standing on God alone, now a man crawling away and reaching out to the world instead. In quick succession, Asa makes the same mistake, the same fundamental sin. He didn't trust in God. He committed idolatry. He did not finish well. And yet God's word still tells us that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He trusted the Lord all his days. So does that mean God is cool with idolatry and sin? No. That's why God sent Hanani, to show his anger towards sin and his judgment towards sin. But what this does tell us about God is he is full of grace. He is full of love and mercy. God can redeem, restore, forgive the worst of the worst, the vilest offenders, the repeat offenders, the secret offenders. You know, Asa is a failed king because he is a human king. And I've been thinking that the job of a king in those days was pretty impossible, wasn't it? You know, you look, your people look to you for guidance and decision-making. Whichever direction you lead in, your people will go. You need to protect them from foreign enemies. You need to protect them from domestic upsets and upheavals. How does a single man do that? You know what's another impossible job? Being a parent. Yeah, giving your free time, giving up your money, your health, your social life, your body, teaching your kids the right things, protecting them from the wrong things, including you sometimes, disciplining them in the right way, being selfless in love, showing them grace. Who would want to be a parent? What about being a Christian? Isn't that an impossible job too? Denying yourself and following Christ? In all honesty, I've been struggling to deny myself chocolate the last few weeks, and that is tiny compared to everything else. To love our neighbors? To love our enemies? But you know, King Asa, he wasn't a good king who did right in God's eyes because he was a great king. It was because he had a great God. Parents, God didn't make you a parent because you're the perfect mother or father. No, it's because he is the perfect father. Christian, God has saved you not because you're the perfect Christian or because you're good enough. It is because he is perfect and good enough. Remember, God is glorified through our weakness. When weak, feeble, powerless people are used by God, it is God alone who gets the glory. So church, brothers and sisters in Christ, your hope is not found in your wisdom. It's not found in your character, your power, your money, your experience, or your success. It is found in one single place, the presence of our Lord and Saviour, our sovereign, mighty King of Kings, Jesus Christ. He's always with us, and he far exceeds the size of our weakness with but a milligram of his glorious strength. There's no one and nothing that measures up to him. And for the most part, King Asa's people were blessed. Their king looked after them well, but he also let them down. Jesus, our mighty eternal King, does not let anyone down. He does not fail or falter or compromise. He is honest, true, sure, powerful, loving, merciful, and forever yours if you're born again. Let me just finish with a quote from a book called Jesus the King by Tim Keller. The gospel is not about choosing to follow advice. It's about being called to follow a king, not just someone with the power and authority to tell you what needs to be done, but someone with the power and authority to do what needs to be done, and then to offer it to you as good news. Amen.